God is good all the time, absolutely. And you know what? We haven't even scratched the surface of what he wants to do among us. Let me say that again. We haven't scratched the surface of what he wants to do among us. And this morning's message is all about that. It's going to be fairly short. What God led me to meditate on these last 2 weeks is living water. There's so much more. There's so much more. And we're going to be unpacking what this means. When we think of the subject of living water, we live in a land that's blessed with rivers, don't we? We live in this land where we live. There are rivers everywhere you go. There are lakes. There are streams. But in Bible lands, very often, you had to go a long, long way to find water. Water was vital, was essential. You had to know where the sources of water were. So we're looking at the source to begin with. We're looking at the source, the stream, and the so much more. The source, the stream, and the so much more. The source. In John's Gospel, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." He goes on to say, human life can only reproduce human life. You and I, we owe our existence to our parents. Their biology gave us our bodies, our cells, our brains, our emotions. But there's another component to us. We have a spirit within us, and that needs activation by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, spirit gives birth to spirit. And later on in John 6:63, he says that it's the spirit alone that gives life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And right at the beginning of John's gospel, when he's setting out the stall, if you like, of this amazing Son of God who was coming, he said, in him was life. He uses the Greek word zoe there, which is to do with the divine life. The divine life. This isn't something you can get from parents. This isn't something you can get from your pedigree. It only comes from the Spirit of God. He's the source, just as sunlight is essential for life to survive on this earth. And so, Paul tells the Romans, God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He's the source of our life, but that is only the very start. There's more. Jesus, a chapter later in John 4, is talking to a Samaritan woman. He's sat down by a well in the middle of the day. Again, it's a hot, dry area of Samaria. And this woman has come to draw water. This is her only source. She doesn't have a tap in the house. She doesn't have a Sainsbury's or a Tesco or a fridge to keep bottled water. She has to come to this well. It's her only source of water. And this Jewish rabbi is sat there and asks her for a drink, which knocks her whole worldview sideways. Because Jews hate Samaritans. They don't want anything to do with them. They despise them. They'll even travel an extra few miles to avoid going through Samaritan territory. She says, you're a Jew. How come you're asking me for a drink? Because he says, dear one, please give me a drink. That was unheard of. And it's completely knocked her understanding. But Jesus says to her these words, if only you knew the gift God has for you. I want to ask you this morning, do you know the gift God has for you? Do you know the gift God has for you? And who it is that says to you, give me a drink? You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Oh my goodness. This lady doesn't know the half of it. And She thinks he's still talking about the water, because she goes rabbits on about the well and said, but you know, this well is very deep. How are you going to get the water out? You say you can give me this living water. But then Jesus says these words. Now, I want you to pay close attention. Everyone who drinks the water of this well will be thirsty again. Where is your source this morning? I want to suggest to you that any other source, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be thirsty again. You're going to be unsatisfied. But Jesus says to this Samaritan woman, anyone who drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Will never thirst. Because the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. These are huge words given to a woman who's outside the regular Jewish people, who had been living a life that was out of order with the regular Jewish people. And it's to this woman, Jesus says, whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. See, this water was essential to that woman's survival. It's a picture of where we go to satisfy our needs. And anywhere else we go, other wells are going to run dry. Other wells are going to disappoint us. Whether we're looking for satisfaction in relationships, the approval of others, stuff, a reputation, it's all going to run out on us. But because the water that Jesus wants to give us is rooted in eternity, it springs from eternity, and he says it wells up to eternal life. It's not just for this life. It's not just for these 60, 70, 80 years we have on this planet. It's for eternity. It's real life with a capital L. The life of God. And it remains with us constantly. It's a spring, Jesus said. Springs don't dry up. They're still flowing. If whether there's rain or not, the spring is still flowing. Jesus said it's still going to be flowing. So we come to the stream because there's more. There's more. Because in John 7, now we need to understand the context here of what Jesus said. It's really important because Jesus was at a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. In Jerusalem, happened every year, still happens every year, where the people of Israel get together to celebrate their journey through the wilderness. They live in shelters built of sticks for 8 days. It's 8 days long, the festival, and it's a joyful time. And part of this ceremony was the drawing of water. It was called the water libation ceremony. So the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam, down in the valley. He would dip a gold jug in the water, and he would carry it up to the temple of God and pour it out in the presence of God as a sign that the rains were going to come, as a prayer to God. God, we need the rains. Even more so, we need your spirit. And as they poured the water out, what were they quoting? Isaiah 12:3. With joy you will draw water from wells of salvation. We're linking back to the woman at the well, aren't we? The water that I give them will become. So they're pouring out this water day after day, all the 8 days of the feast, they're doing this as a sign of asking God for rain. And it's at the last and greatest day of this feast that Jesus stands up. There we go, there's the Isaiah verse. With joy you will draw water from wells of salvation. Jesus stands up at the greatest and last day of this feast and says these words, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, John adds, he meant the Spirit, who those who believed in him were later to receive. John leaves us in no doubt that the rivers of living water he's talking about is the Holy Spirit that Jesus was going to bring. So he's amplifying the promise he gave to the woman at the well. not only a spring, but a river that flows out from within. So we come to the river of God, which is a miraculous river. Now, Ezekiel the prophet had spent a long time declaring to the people of Israel how their disobedience and their idol worship and their murder and all the stuff that they'd got up to, turning away from the living God, had left them destroyed. They'd been taken out of their land. Their temple had been razed to the ground. God had had to punish them. And Ezekiel spends a long time telling the people about this. But then, in the last few chapters, he starts talking about a vision of a new temple. And he goes into great detail about how big the doors are going to be and how long the walls are going to be and how high and all this. And scholars have spent years and years debating about this temple. You know, why was it never built? Is it going to be built sometime in the future? I don't really think that's the point. Because what God said through Ezekiel about this was he was to tell them about this temple so that they will be ashamed of all they have done. So they will be ashamed of all they've done. Because he's contrasting their worship of idols that have gone before and the impurities they've been doing even in the temple. And they're turning away from God the source. Jeremiah said, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves broken cisterns that can't hold any water. And this is what Ezekiel has been pointing out. But now showing them this new temple, he's reminding them. He's bringing them back to the pure worship of the living God as the source of their life. And to the culmination of that is chapter 47, where he says this, in my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern gateway. There I could see water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. And then he starts measuring along this stream. We'll come to that in a minute. But I want you to think for a moment about what's going on here. Up till now, he's been describing a temple. A temple is something man-built, right? It took people to make it. But here is something God made, a river. Nobody made this. It's flowing supernaturally from under the door of the temple. We can only presume it was coming from the most holy place. It's a God-made thing flowing out through this structure, which God has commanded them to build. But this is the river of life. This is the river of God. And it's a supernatural, miraculous river. We can see that for several reasons. It's God-made, not man-made. But then it gets deeper the further it goes. Now, I don't know about you, if you've watched rivers, right? The only reason they get wider as they go further down the valley is because other rivers join them, don't they? Other streams flow into them, adding to the flow. If it was just the one flow of water, it would start to get smaller. If you've ever washed your car and watched the trickle go down the road, it gets smaller the further it goes away from your car, right? But this river gets deeper. So the man who's with Ezekiel takes him down the river, 1,750 feet, which apparently is 1,000 cubits in old money, 1,750 feet on, and it's ankle deep. Another 1,750 feet, and it's knee deep. Another 1,750 feet, and it's waist deep. And another 1,750 feet, and it's too deep to walk in. Hello? It's too deep to walk in. I have to swim. In our prayer time this morning, somebody was talking about swimming in God, swimming in what God has for us, being prepared to plunge in to what God has for us, the fullness. Do you know the gift God has for you this morning? Do you know the magnitude of what God is offering you this morning? Deeper the further it goes. So our relationship with God is supposed to be deeper and greater than it was last week, last month, last year. He's calling us to deeper, not to stay at the same level we were. He's calling us to something more. deeper, the further it goes. Then again, there's life in the place of death. The man says to Ezekiel, this river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. Let's think about it. The Dead Sea is not called the Dead Sea for no reason, right? No fish can't live in it because it's too salty. You don't find fish there. But God's saying when the waters of this supernatural river hit that place of death, there will be life. God is wanting to bring life in unexpected places. Places we think naturally life would never be found. In impossible situations, my friends. Situations you thought had no life to them. In Luke chapter 5, we find Jesus, we find the disciples frustrated and angry and mad with themselves because they've spent an entire night out on the lake with nothing to show for it. As businessmen, this was a horrible experience. Zero profit. Nothing. Not a sausage. Yeah. In a manner of speaking, not a fish, not a flash or a fin could they see. They were absolutely fed up. And then Jesus shows up the following morning. Jesus says, can I borrow your boat, Peter? I want to speak to the crowd. So he delivers his message to the crowd. And then he says to Peter, now, push out where it's deeper and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Peter must have had to really, really restrain himself at this point because he's been a fisherman for how long? Years and years and years. He knows about fishing. This guy is the son of a carpenter. What does he know about fishing? He hasn't got a clue. And he's asking him to put out. And he, as politely as he can, he says, Master, we fished all night. We've caught nothing. But because you say, Lord, I'll let the nets down. How many times have we felt like we've seen no fruit? We've worked and we've slogged and we've held the outreaches or we've done this or we've done that. We've seen so little fruit. And yet maybe, just maybe, Jesus is saying to us right now, go out where it's deeper. Go out. Go beyond your own control into my purposes. I'm ready to bring life where you thought it didn't exist. Because what Ezekiel goes on to say is fish will abound in the Dead Sea. Because the waters will become fresh. Fish will abound. Okay? This is not humanly possible. But God's not looking for the humanly possible. Otherwise, the human effort will get the credit. He's wanting to do the humanly impossible. So he gets the credit. And as Peter responds in obedience, here's the thing. As Peter responds in obedience, he receives more than he could possibly handle on his own. The nets are so full, they begin to break. They have to call James and John with the other boat to come, and two boats are filled. Hello? Two boats are filled. Now translate that, because Jesus goes on to say, I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. Translate that. This building, right? Imagine more people than this building can hold. We have to have another building. God can do more than we can possibly imagine. Imagine, because this is what's going on here. Two boatloads of fish, more than they'd ever seen in their lives before. But that wasn't the point. The boatloads of fish were only the start, only the sign. Because later, Peter would see 3,000 people in one day come to know the Lord Jesus. And that was just the start of much more. We need to raise our expectations. And as you can see, because I've put the point up already, the third miraculous thing about this river is that the trees were bearing fruit every single month. I don't know about you, do you know a tree that can do that? Apple trees, cherry trees, orange trees, pear trees, I don't know. Think of a fruit tree. You ever seen one that can bear a crop every month? This is completely beyond what's naturally possible. Why does that happen? Verse 12 of Ezekiel 47. Because they are watered by the river that flows from the temple. Here we are seeing echoes of Psalm 1. Blessed are those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who is Jesus. Because they're like trees planted along a riverbank, whose leaves don't wither, and what they prosper in everything they do. Likewise, Jeremiah echoes the same thought. Blessed are those whose trust is in the Lord their God, and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They're like trees planted along a riverbank, with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Whatever the season, whether it's summer when all the tourists are here, whether it's winter when there's none, they never stop producing fruit because of the water that flows from the temple. So we've had the source, we've had the stream, now we've got the so much more. There's so much more. Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, he prays the most gigantic prayer in all, I think, in all of Scripture. It's absolutely immense, this prayer. And it's out of the overflow. It's out of the overflow of what he's been writing about. Paul is overwhelmed by the greatness of God's plan in bringing Gentiles to be joined together with Jewish believers to become a temple of the living God, a place where God can dwell and to display God's many-sided wisdom to the angels and demons. He's full of the scope and breadth of God's plan. He's amazed by it. He's gobsmacked by everything that God has done in creating this thing called the church. And this is what he prays for the Ephesians. Get this. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Remember that this is the Christ who came to seek and save the lost. This is the Christ who left heaven and the glory of being in the presence of God and came and lived on earth among us so that he could see people saved. This is the one. Paul is praying that he would live permanently in our hearts. He would take up residence in our hearts. That our hands would become his hands. That our eyes would become his eyes. Our speech would become his speech. All this is possible. Why? Because, as Paul said in verse 16, it's out of his glorious, unlimited resources. He would give you power through his Spirit for this to happen. It's only possible because of the outflow of the divine river. Paul continues. And because your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong, may you have power to understand, as all God's people should. Does that include you today? As all God's people should. How high, how wide, how long and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too deep, too great to understand fully. Then you will be filled with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Whoa! Well, I mean, it's going to take a lifetime and more to receive the answer to that prayer, isn't it? To be filled with all the greatness of life and power that comes from God. Because we have had a personal experience of the love of Christ. I want to challenge you this morning. Why is Paul asking this and praying this for the Ephesians? Is it just so they can have a knees up in a religious building once a week? It's because you can only give what you've genuinely received. You can't give to others what you haven't genuinely received for yourself. Paul asks for this so the church can manifest the love of Jesus to a world that desperately needs it. This love that has the power to turn terrorists into evangelists, robbers into givers, liars into truth tellers, and sinners into saints. This love of Jesus, he wants us to be a channel for this to flow. What is it that you and I have been praying for? What's your vision? I want to ask you. You know, maybe you've carried it in your heart for many years. I want you to take a moment, think about what God has put into your heart as a vision and what you've been praying for. Think of the biggest vision God has ever given you. And then, think even bigger. Think even bigger. Because look at what Paul prays at the end of this prayer. Now to him who is able to do infinitely more than we can ask for or even imagine. Through his mighty power at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Throughout all generations, he isn't leaving anything out here, right? All generations means us. We're part of this. And he's prayed this, and that prayer hasn't died, it still exists in the heart of God. To him be the glory. Yes, Lord, to you be the glory here and now, because you're able to do infinitely more than we can ask or think. You're not only able to fill this building, you're able to fill every available building in this town with believers who love you. You're able to do it because of who you are. You're able to do it, Lord. Help us to believe. Help us to raise our horizons so that we're seeing with your sight. We're hearing what you hear and we're responding in faith. Lord, help us to believe that you mean what you say. And Lord, that's my prayer this morning, that this prayer would become ours, Lord, not that it will become our experience, that as you empower us by your Spirit, that we would know Jesus living through us, and we would see the transforming life of your Spirit, bringing death where there's life, bringing harvest where we thought there was nothing, bringing hope to those who are hopeless. Lord, we ask you by your Spirit, come and touch us. In Jesus' name, amen.